chapter 22. It's in the Old Testament. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel. Not too far from the middle of your Bible. If you don't have a Bible, there's one in the pew rack. I'd encourage you to get that. Today's Father's Day. We should honor our fathers. If for no other reason than God said, would honor our father and our mother. It saddens my heart that there are some dads that it's really hard to honor. We're living in a day of absentee dads. Living in a day of dads not wanting to be committed or in marriages and deadbeat dads and all those kind of things. But even with all that, it's the office of father. Same as on Mother's Day, we pay honor to the office of mother. And hopefully your dad was the right kind of dad and you can pay him honor for all that he's done for you. Dads, what a responsibility we have. We're molding and shaping lives. How reminded that those little eyes are looking at us. I'm reminded of the story of the fellow who was a drunkard. Came home one night all drunked up. This is when, back in yesteryear, came home drunked up. He had to go out to the barn. Snow had been falling. And so he went out to the barn. On his way out, he happened to stop and look back. And here was his little son stepping in his footprints. And it struck that man that night how his son is following in his footsteps. Changed his life. I have an awesome responsibility. But it's also a wonderful privilege to be a dad. Well, let's look at Ezekiel here, chapter 22, verse 17. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, the house of Israel is to me become dross. All they are brass and tin and iron and lead. In the midst of the furnace they are even the dross of silver. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, because ye are all become dross, behold, therefore, I will gather you unto the midst of Jerusalem. As they gather silver and brass and iron and lead and tin in the midst of the furnace to blow the fire upon it, to melt it, so will I gather you in mine anger, in my fury. I will leave you there and melt you. Yea, I will gather you and blow upon you in the fire of my wrath, and ye shall be melted in the midst thereof. As silver is melted in the midst of the furnace, so shall ye be melted in the midst thereof, and ye shall know that I, the Lord, have poured out my fury upon you. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, say unto her, Thou art the land that is not cleansed, nor rained upon in the day of indignation. There is a conspiracy of her prophets in the midst thereof, like a roaring lion ravening the prey. They have devoured souls, they have taken the treasure and precious things. They have made her many widows in the midst thereof. Her priests have violated my law and have profaned mine holy things. They have put no difference between the holy and the profane, neither have they showed difference between the unclean and the clean, and have hid their eyes from my Sabbaths, and I am profaned among them. Her princes in the midst thereof are like wolves ravening the prey, to shed blood and to destroy souls, to get dishonest gain, and her prophets have daubed them with untempered mortar, seeing vanity and divining lies unto them, saying, Thus saith the Lord God, when the Lord hath not spoken. The people of the land have used oppression and exercised robbery and have vexed the poor and needy. Yea, they have oppressed the stranger wrongfully. And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found none. Therefore have I poured out mine indignation upon them. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath. Their own way have I recompensed upon their heads, saith the Lord God. Let's pray. Lord, again, we come before you needy. We come before you seeking you. You said if we would seek you, you would be found. You said if we draw nigh to you, you draw nigh to us. And I pray this morning that we would draw nigh to you and have you draw nigh to us. I pray that you would open the eyes of understanding of each one of us. I pray that you would convict us of those things that need to change in our lives, that we could be better Christians, that we could be more of what you want us to be. And I pray and ask that if there's any here without Christ, that they'd see their need today and get saved, that they'd understand there's no way they'll ever get to heaven apart from Jesus Christ. They must be saved, that Jesus said you must be born again, and they would be willing to bow the knee to Christ and get saved. Father, help me, use me. I just want to be that tool and vessel in your hands. Have your way in this next few minutes, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I titled this, God is Looking for Some Men. God is looking for some men. The text before us this morning is one I find to be one of great sadness and really of great surprise. The prophet Ezekiel is writing here. He's writing during the 70 years of exile for Israel, Judah. They've been carried away now. God's punishment is upon them. He warned them. They wouldn't listen. Came to a place where God said, okay, I'm going to let Babylon come in. And they're going to take you and carry you off for 70 years. And now Ezekiel writes during that time. For over 1,000 years, God blessed, watched over, provided for, and protected the Jews. He had chosen them through Abraham. He had given them the promised land in Canaan. He had brought them out of the bondage of Egypt. He had cared for them for 40 years in the wilderness. He took them into the promised land and allowed them to possess it in miraculous ways. However, these people of Judah, Israel, were very fickle people spiritually. God's first command was that they would have no other gods beside him. And yet over and over again, the Jews turned to worship the gods of the heathen. God commanded them not to intermarry with the women of the heathen. Yet over and over again, they intermarried. God gave them laws to live by, yet they continually disobeyed God's laws. God tried to warn them over and over and over again to repent and forsake their wicked ways, though he would have to judge them for their wickedness. They refused. And now payday has come. By the way, sin always leads to payday. The pleasures of sin are for a season, but payday comes. Listen, every sin comes with a price tag. I must warn you, you better be willing to pay the price before you engage in the sin. It will cost you. Well, God allowed them to be captured. They're carried over to Babylon. The temple's been destroyed, razed down to ruins. And now we come to chapter 22. God reveals that it did not have to be this way. God tells them in verse 30 how he sought for a man, just one man, to stand in the gap, to stand for righteousness, to stand for holiness. Just one man who would be willing to take a stand and lead the people in the paths of righteousness. God says he could find none. Judgment fell. Today, I believe we find ourselves in a similar situation in America. America was once a God-fearing nation. Notice I said, was once. America was once a nation that respected God and respected biblical truth and principles. But it's very apparent today America's turned her back on God. And I believe with all my heart, because of that, we are beginning to feel the judgment of Almighty God on our land. By the way, I think it's just going to get worse. This morning, I believe God is still looking for some men in America. I believe God's looking for some men in our churches in America who will stand against the great swelling tide of sin. Some men who will purpose to live according to biblical principles, according to biblical precepts, live according to the Word of God. These will not be ordinary men, but they're going to be very special men. This morning I want to share with you what I believe is the kind of men God's really looking for today. God's looking for some men of character. By the way, ladies, He's looking for some ladies with these same traits. Men of character. Webster defines character in this way: as moral or ethical strength. We might define character as that quality in a person which causes them to be a people of moral and personal excellence. Someone once said, character is doing right even when no one will ever know about it. I've defined character in some ways. I believe a man of character is a man who paints behind a refrigerator where nobody will see it. My oldest son, Arthur, was helping somebody paint in their kitchen one time, and he came to the refrigerator. He wanted to move it out and paint. The fellow said, don't paint back there. Nobody will see it. Arthur said, well, my dad would paint back there. I was proud of him. Man of character polishes the back of his shoes as well as the front. A man of character irons the back of the shirt as well as the front, even though he's going to wear a jacket. See, in college, the dorm guys, you know, not married guys, they lived in the dorm. I couldn't believe it. I found out, the one fellow said to me, that most of them just ironed the front of their shirt because they're going to have to wear a jacket and nobody see the back. A man of character gives the money back when he gets too much change at the cash register. See, character is the trait of doing right simply because it's the right thing to do. But you see, I believe today there's a great lack of character among our men. Too few men today live by principled lives. Few hold a high moral, and ethical principles. Few have real convictions or absolutes when it comes to what's right. What's wrong? See, I think too many men today are living by what we call situation ethics. In other words, they make their ethical decisions according to the situation. Lying, cheating, stealing, deceiving, to them may be perfectly okay in certain situations, like in business deals. Well, you know, everybody's doing that. Everybody fudges here and there. And then, you know, a lot of men today are only willing to do right when it's going to profit them. Right or wrong doesn't dictate what they're going to do or not do, what their decisions are. See, a lot of folks today are willing to do wrong if they believe they can get away with it. They decide, what should I do? What will I do? Not based on any moral ethical standard, but simply on whether they can get away with it, not be penalized. You know, there was a survey of high school students in America. A vast majority of high school students said they would cheat in school if they knew they could get away with it. Now, to me, that just reflects what kind of character they've been taught. You see, I believe God's looking for some men with some character, principled men. Men who will do right regardless of the situation or the cost. These are men whose actions and decisions are made based upon God and His Word. I thought about Joseph. We read about Joseph in the Bible, and I think he's one of the primary examples of character that we find in our Bible. We find how he was sold by his brothers down into Egypt. He becomes the head of Potiphar's house. Potiphar don't even know what's going on in his house with his money and his belongings. He just gave it all to Joseph. He said, "You take care of it." That's how much he trusted Joseph. That's the kind of character Joseph had displayed. But of course, the enemy's always around. And we read about Potiphar's wife who tried to convince Joseph to lie with her. She tried to seduce him several times. The Bible says Joseph would have none of it. And eventually, she approached him and she grabbed his coat. And the Bible says he fled and left his coat. Because of that, he got in all kinds of trouble. She lied on him. He ended up in prison because he would not acquiesce to that woman. You know what he said? He said, "How could I sin against my God and my master in such a thing?" You know what that shows me? He had character. Somebody said Joseph lost his coat, but he kept his character. Listen, God's looking for some men of character. Some men who will do right simply because it's right. Whether they profit or lose doesn't matter. Whether they're popular or unpopular doesn't matter. They're going to do what's right because it's right. Secondly, God's looking for some men of commitment. Psalm 37, verse 5, "Commit thy way unto the Lord." Commitment. Webster defines commitment this way: the state of being bound emotionally or intellectually to an ideal or course of action. A synonym of commitment would be dedicated or dedication. See, when a person is really committed to something, there's no vacillating. He's not going to be fickle. He's not going to be wishy-washy. His mind is made up and his path is made plain. I am committed. I thought about Daniel. When he was carried off as a lad and put in the king's service and they were feeding him the king's meat and wine, he said, "I'll not eat the king's food or drink the king's wine." The Bible says he had purposed in his heart he would not defile himself. See, he was a man of commitment. But I find today in our society so many want to avoid commitment. They don't want to commit themselves to anything. By the way, it's men and women alike. But I find I think it's sad that we've got a bunch of men today who want to live with a woman and not commit himself in marriage. And quite frankly, gals, I don't understand why a woman would want a man to live with her and not commit himself to her as a husband. Amen. But a lot of men, I just don't want the commitment. No, you just don't have character and you're not committed to the woman you're with. A lot of men today aren't committed to their families. Everything in the world comes before their families. Their job, their hobbies, their this, their that. They're off somewhere doing their own thing. They're not committed to the family God has given them. Listen, the Bible says children are a heritage of the Lord. God should be our first priority and our family should be our second priority. Yeah? No commitment. Many men today are not committed to their responsibilities as husbands and fathers. When I was in Gastonia is a mill town, which means it's It's not a real rich town. You understand what I'm saying? It's not Society Hill. A lot of the people when I lived in Gastonia had been taken from Bryson City, North Carolina. They had come down to Gastonia years ago to work in the mills. And so they weren't the elite, so to speak. And while I was there, I noticed this. Oftentimes I'd be visiting, and here's some guy, you know, he's fishing, he's got his pickup truck with the hunting box, and he's got his Budweiser and all this kind of stuff. They don't have a job. But his wife does. I'm saying, what's wrong with this picture? This boy's not committed. If he was committed, he'd be supporting his family like the Bible says he ought to. You know, the Bible says a man don't support his family is worse than an infidel. What kind of an example does that set for our children? Listen, a fellow like that is going to raise a son, and he's going to think that's the way things ought to be. He's going to do the same thing to his family. Commitment. I'm committed to my family. I'm committed to support them and protect them and provide for them. That's my job. So many don't want to be committed. But you know, God's looking for some men of commitment. Men who will commit themselves to their wives, faithful, true to their wives. Boy, we're living in a day of infidelity in marriage, aren't we? I mean, it's at epidemic stages. A lot of people aren't getting married. A lot of people have what they call open marriages. And we've bred a society now, and I blame this personally. How many of you know what the soap operas are? Hold your hand up if you know what the soap operas are. All right. They were the old afternoon TV shows. They were done live, and they were ongoing sagas. And in those soap operas, they always had people cheating on their mates and, you know, all that kind of, And it bred a society where people thought, that's the norm. That's the cool thing to do. And now we're seeing the results of it. Listen, if you're in a marriage relationship, you need to be committed to your mate. A woman needs to be committed to her husband. A man needs to be committed to his wife. That means you are one forever. You know, when I do weddings, I tell people, no, I don't do slip knots. See, because God says, hey, when a man and a woman join, no man's to put that asunder. So we need to be committed. So many of our young people are coming to the wedding altar with no commitment. They're committed for the next 6 months or the next year. As soon as the wedding presents are all worn out and the money's all gone, well, they're ready to move on to another one. Commitment. Commitment to our wives. Commitment to be husbands and fathers. Love our wives. Love our children. By the way, we're told as dads, we're to bring our children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And that means as a dad, if you're a Christian dad, you are accountable for that. You are to bring your children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. You see, a lot of people say, well, you know, I take them to church. No. No, see, the church is to help you bring your children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. I send them to the youth group. I send them to the Christian school. No. We're to help you raise your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. But it's your responsibility, Dad. Will you agree with me? Amen. I'm glad. My wife and I agree on that. Listen, I'm telling you the truth. This is biblical. This is what God says. As men, we need to understand that. God's looking for some men to love their wives and love their children and put their families ahead of themselves. God's looking for some men who will commit themselves to Him and to living for Him. Again, Daniel was the example. He had purposed in his heart. That means men who just make a decision, I am going to live for God, and there's no vacillation. They live for God all day, every day. I think I rehearsed a story to you of Brother Hamlin's son-in-law, Jerry, had told us about a deacon in his church. He had taken this church. He hadn't been there very long, and he needed to go see one of his deacons one day about something, and the man was a carpenter. He owned a contracting business. So he knew where the man was working, so he went to the job site. He got out of his car and approached where he could hear men working, and he could hear a man screaming and yelling and cussing and carrying on. And when he turned the corner, it was his deacon. So he called him aside, and he said, "Brother so-and-so, listen, you're a deacon. You can't talk like that and act like that." And he looked at the preacher, and here's what he said. He said, "Preacher, you take care of things on Sunday. I take care of them Monday through Saturday." Now, we're shocked, but I got to tell you, there's a lot of Christian men who live that way. I've known Christian men leave the church house, go home, and act like a devil at home. No, you're supposed to love your family. Be committed to your family. Love the Lord. Be committed to the Lord and live for Him all day, every day. Doesn't matter whether you're at work. Doesn't matter whether you're at play. Doesn't matter whether you're at the mall. Doesn't matter if you're at the restaurant. Doesn't matter where you are. You're a Christian, and you should be living for the Lord like a Christian. Not vacillating, not wishy-washy. Oh, my. Number three, God's looking for some men of consecration. That's a big word, isn't it? Here's what it means, simply to be set apart, dedicated for a particular use or thing. Hold your place there in Ezekiel. Go over to Galatians 2 and verse 20. Here's a good example of consecration. Galatians 2 and verse 20. Paul writes there, "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." Consecrated. Set apart. You listen? Set apart for God to use as he sees fit. You know, when I talk about concentration, I told you before, I think of the guest house in the bathroom. What's that got to do with God? Well, we don't have them in the bathroom we have right now, but when I was in Gastonia, we had them in the bathroom. Somebody bought my wife a set of beautiful towels. How many of you ever heard of Belks? Belks. They're kind of the upscale store down south. And this gal went to Belk's and bought my wife a couple of towels, a couple of wash grass, monogram. Beautiful towels. She said, "These are for your bathroom." So my wife put them in there, and they hung on the wall. And you better not touch them. You could dry your hands. You could air dry. Don't touch those towels. I say, "What's those towels for? Why can't..." No, they're for guests. "Oh, I'm a guest." "No, you live here. You can't use them." See, those towels were set apart for a specific purpose. Guests. Nobody else was allowed to use them. If you're a consecrated Christian, you have set yourself apart to be used by God. That means the devil can't have you. That means the world can't have you. Because you have dedicated yourself, consecrated yourself to being used by God. Listen, we need more consecrated people. What I have found, and I'm not trying to be critical, but most Christian men seem to have this thing where they put God down on their priority list. They don't say, you know, I'm not going to do anything for God. But in their list of priorities, a lot of things come ahead of God. That shouldn't be. We're to love God with all of our heart and all of our soul and all of our strength and all of our mind. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Why should God come way low on my priority list? Too often we find people are consumed with things and activities of this world and have little time for God. They get involved in the bowling league, and they get involved in the flea market, and they get involved in the exercise class, and they get involved in golfing, or they get involved in fishing, or they get involved in ceramics, or whatever it might be. They get involved in other activities, and they don't have any time for God. Preacher, I can't come to church Sunday nights or Wednesday nights or Sunday mornings or whatever, you know, because I got involved in this. Really? Again, when I was in Gastonia, I met a man. When he told me his name, I recognized he used to go to the church I was pastoring. I said, oh, yeah, some people had told me about you. You used to go to our church. Yeah, I went over there. I said, what happened? Why aren't you there? He said, I got into bodybuilding, and he got into lifting competitions. And he said, you know, the competitions are always on Sunday morning. And I thought, that's a dangerous thing. Put something ahead of God. I said, well, next time you have a Sunday morning off, you can come visit us. He said, well, I don't lift anymore. Okay. I said, why don't you lift anymore? He said, I was lifting one Sunday morning, and when I jerked the weight up, something popped. He said, I can't lift anymore. You know, I don't know if the light ever did go on. Listen, that little thing you put ahead of God, one Sunday morning, you might pop. One Sunday night, it might pop. One Wednesday night, might all explode on you. Too many Christians fool the world, not available for God. Oh, I got this, I got this, I got this, I got this, I got this. Oh, how many times have I heard this? Well, preacher, I just don't have time. Really? You have time for this, you have time for that, you have time for this, right? Yeah, you don't have time for God. Well, see, God's looking for some men who are going to be consecrated men. Some men who are going to give themselves to Him. Some men who are going to deny themselves and deny the things of the world so that they can serve God. See, that's where the rub comes. That's where the problem is. To serve God, oftentimes, you have to deny yourself. Have you ever read your Bible? Have you ever read where Jesus said, if any man will come after me, he must... Say it again. He said it, I didn't. No, Jesus said it. If any man will come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. You know what that denying himself means? Quit living for you. Start living for Him. See, we bought into this world's ideas that, you know, eat, drink, and be merry because tomorrow we die. Let's get all the fun out of life while we're here. Which means I'm not going to serve God because I'm too busy having fun in this life. I don't know. I'm fixing to wrap this thing up because it's awful quiet in here this morning. Just telling you the truth. Listen, God's looking for some folks who will be dedicated and consecrated and sold out to Him. God's looking for some people who stand in that gap. Then He's looking for this. Men of courage. See, to be a real Christian takes courage. It does. Because you're fighting a war every day. And, you know, war takes courage. You ask anybody in this room who's really trying to live for the Lord if they fight battles. If it takes courage. Listen, sometimes you got to stand up against people. Sometimes you just got to take a stand and not worry about the results. This is where I stand. And I'm not backing up. This is my ground and I'm not giving it up. I'm going to fight. Courage. See, we got so many Christians today, they just want to lay down. Well, you know, I just don't want to fight. Some things you got to fight for. Listen, there's a lot of men died for this country, fighting for this country, because they knew there's some things you just got to fight for. We need some people with some courage, some moxie, who won't let the world push them around, who won't be intimidated by the devil. Do you know he can only do what God lets him do? Do you know he's still on a leash? Men of courage. You know, we need some men to have some spiritual courage. Men of courage stand fast against all opposition. One more thing. Men of conviction. And that's a fixed or strong belief. See, a man of conviction has some absolutes that he will not give up. And I believe in our Christian circles we've lost a lot of our absolutes. A lot of Christians have been backing up and backing down and giving up what they once said was a conviction. I don't know how many churches have taken the King James Bible out of their pew racks and out of the pulpit and put some other version in there. It's not going to happen here. Because I have a conviction, and most of you have a conviction, we're not going to back up on. You know, I learned this a long time ago. When you burn your bridges behind you, you got nowhere to go back there. See, when it comes to some things, I'm in a corner. There's no way I'm backing up. On this King James issue, we're not budging. They can say we're old-fashioned. They can say we're numbskulls. They can say we're ignorant. They can whatever they want to say about us, we're not changing. Because this is the Word of God. And we have to stand for our convictions. We got a conviction about the Bible. We have a conviction that a person must be saved, must be born again to get to heaven. Not all religions are okay. Not there are several ways to get to God. Not just you've got to be saved and baptized to go to heaven. No, we're not buying into any of that. Jesus is the Savior. He saves if a person comes to Him. And the only way a person is ever going to get to heaven is to get saved. I'm not backing up on it. The fact that all other teachings and religions are false and sends people to hell. I'm not going to back up on that. Well, don't you want to join society here with all the preachers? No. Used to get a letter. They don't send it anymore. They would have luncheons of the ecclesiastical group in Easton. That's all the so-called pastors or preachers or whatever. And they'd say, bring a sack lunch. And I'd put that letter in the sack. The sack, it's in my trash can. Oh, you're a snob. No, I just don't have anything to fellowship with them about because they believe different than I believe. I'm going to take a stand for what's right. You know, it saddens me. I'll make some of you real mad now. Joel was on Larry King one time. Larry King point blank asked him, do you believe a person has to know Jesus Christ as their Savior to go to heaven? Is that a hard question to answer? He wouldn't answer it. He danced all around it. What a wonderful opportunity. How many people, a million people are watching to say, yes, he got to be saved, he got to be born again. He wouldn't do it. By the way, we got a conviction against homosexuality. Now, that conviction is we don't hate homosexuals. Listen, those people that died in that gay nightclub last week, they were souls for whom Christ died. I feel bad that they died. Such an awful death. I heard on the talk radio, the Christian radio coming in, some preacher out in California, I don't know what denomination he was, a wacko denomination. He stood up and was railing, saying, good, they needed to die, they got what they deserved. No. No, they're still people. We have a position against homosexuality. By the way, we're not changing. And it could get very messy here. Our governor's trying to push through a bill that would make even churches have bathrooms that will accommodate whoever wants to go in them. We're not doing that. Ain't going to happen. We still believe abortion is murder. We still believe that every Christian is responsible to win souls to Christ. See, God needs some people who have some convictions. You say, I really believe this is what God said, and this is what God wants, this is what God had me to do, and I'm going to do it. He's looking. He's looking. Is he looking your way today? How about you? Ladies, you say, oh, you was talking to the men. No, I'm really talking to everybody. God's plowing down your road today. Hey, I'm looking for some people to take a stand. Some people be real, you listen, real Christians. That's what the world's looking for. They're looking for some people who actually live what they say they believe. Is that you? Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. God needs some men. And in reality, he needs some people to stand in that gap. To stand up for righteousness. To take a stand and say, I shall not be moved. And to dedicate and consecrate, give their lives to him. And display the courage to stand fast, not compromise. I wonder how many folks, I'm going to talk to saved folks for a minute. You're saved. I want to ask you this question. How many